So if you would, take your Bibles, the Bibles you have brought with you from home, or the Bibles that you find in the back of the pews in front of you. You would take your Bibles and turn with me once again to Paul's letter to the Colossians, Colossians chapter 3. Last week we began a series of messages that we'll be working our way through this fall that center around building the character of Jesus Christ in our lives. And so we're thinking about this. We're thinking about, well, what does that look like, the character of Christ? And what does that mean for us if we would exhibit Christ-like qualities and character in our lives? And this morning, we're going to take a look at the Christ-like quality of compassion, because that's what we find first in this passage of Scripture. Paul's writing to new believers in Colossae, and he's urging them to embrace the new life that God has made possible for them. Pastor Marks, in his prayer, spoke about dying to the old self and taking on or rising to the new self. And that's exactly what we talked about at our, well, last week Sunday morning as we looked at the first several verses in Colossians chapter 3. What does it mean for us to kind of die to our sinful human nature that we were born with and take on and build on and pursue earnestly and actively a Christ-like character in our lives? And Paul begins in verse 12 after he talks about putting away or distancing yourself. He talks about taking on, and this, in Paul's words, he talks about clothing ourselves. So if you will, he's using this image of a garment. You shed the old and you put on the new and fresh. So in verse 12, he says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved," that's who we are, right? We're his holy and dearly loved daughters and sons. "Clothe yourselves then with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues, Christ-like virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." That's where we're going to end up with at the end of this series. Whatever we do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, imagine Georgetown becoming a place known for people who live out their faith in real and tangible ways. You know, we don't just go through the motions. You know, we don't just put in our time. No, it means something to us. Our faith is lived out because our faith is precious to us. We treasure our faith. Imagine then if we would be a place where people here and this church here would be known as people who lived out their faith in real and tangible ways, reaching out to not only each other. What are we about here? Love God, love each other, but also to our community. That's the third part of our mission. That's the third part of how we identify ourselves. Love God, love each other, and serve the world. So imagine if we actually did that. We loved each other because we're so moved by our love for God, no, more importantly, by his love for us. Paul says we're chosen, we're loved by him, such that he sent his son to the cross for us. And so out of that kind of spirit of just awe, what'd you do, God? How could you love me, God? And out of a spirit of gratitude, we love each other. And we love others in the community, and we serve them. So imagine you and I becoming known as a person who puts their faith into action, who lives it out and loves. Imagine if this church and you and I were known for our compassionate love, the way we took an interest in people and their real life concerns, and the way that we were willing to do something about it. Imagine you and I becoming known as a compassionate person, so that when other people think of us, they think of somebody who's alert to other people's needs, who's sensitive to the circumstances and the feelings and the needs of others, doing what we are able to help. Now, for some of us, perhaps that would be quite something. They thought of us as a compassionate person. For others of us, well, you know, I mean, you have been well on your way, and this Christ-like quality of compassion is such an integral part of who you are. But on a scale of 1 to 5 now, I'd like you to think about where you would place yourself. 1 being totally absorbed by my needs, totally absorbed by the challenges that I face, totally absorbed in the interests in my life. And 5 being seeing the needs of others and trying to find ways to do something about those needs. Where would you put yourself? I mean, do you think of yourself as a compassionate person? And what about others, others who know you well? Would others say, now, he or she is such a compassionate person? As you think about this Christ-like quality of compassion, where are you? Need a lot of work, or no, doing pretty good because I get it. Christ was so compassionate, also for me, and that's what I'm trying to do. Well, compassion is the ability to go beyond the press of your own needs and interests and respond to the needs of others. And how many times haven't we just acknowledged together that we live in a world and culture where it's all about me and it's all about my needs, and it's all about my concerns, it's all about my desires? And compassion fights that. Compassion is asking us to think beyond all of what I'm facing and to be able to look at the needs of others. Here's another thing. Please don't confuse compassion with emotion, because there is a difference. Compassion is more than just a feeling, and compassion is more than being sympathetic. I want to suggest to you this morning that Christ-like compassion is heartfelt concern for others in need, from which, out of which, flows a sincere desire to help in some way. It's seeing the needs of people around us and responding in some way, responding by doing what we might be able out of genuine concern for another person. And we see that in Jesus' life, right? When you think about Jesus, if you know anything that was important to Jesus, it was people. All of his waking hours were addressed to the needs of people, physical, emotional, spiritual needs of people around him. Everywhere he went, he rubbed shoulders with people. People who were hurting, people who were poor, people whose rights were violated, people who were abused, people who suffered from sickness and disease and debilitating impairments, people who were lonely and forgotten. Everywhere Jesus went, he was filled with compassion, which led to healing and restoration. Now, Mark 1 offers a rather compelling look at what compassion meant for Jesus. Mark writes this: "A man with leprosy came to Jesus and begged him on his knees, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.' And Jesus was filled with compassion." Now, the revised NIV says Jesus was indignant. The Greek allows for both phrases, but friends, they're saying the same thing. Jesus was indignant that this man had to suffer the way he was. You know, lepers were ostracized in that society, also in many other cultures and societies. Lepers were the loneliest people in the world because no one wanted to be near one, let alone have direct contact with one for fear that they too would be contaminated. In fact, a Jewish religious law forbade contact with lepers. You could not touch a leper in first century Judaism. Why? Because then you would be made unclean. You would be made religiously unclean. And yet Jesus is so moved, or if you will, so upset, so indignant by this man's plight that he reached out to him and he touched him. And he healed him. So understand something. For Jesus, compassion is more than a feeling. For Jesus, compassion is a heartfelt concern and a commitment to help people who are hurting. So what I want to say is this: Christ-like compassion always moves from feeling to action. Please don't think of compassion as being pity. Now, in case we fail to grasp the importance that Jesus placed on caring for people in need, he told a story. And it's a well-worn story at Georgetown. In fact, we looked at it about a year ago. But it's a story captured in Luke, and it's the story of the despised Samaritan who filled with such heartfelt concern, compassion, that he showed just astonishing, unexpected, unconditional, costly, risky love and care for a dying man. Well, Luke says this. He says, a religious leader came to Jesus, and the religious leader wanted to know, well, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus said to him point blank, like, you're a religious leader, you ought to know this, right? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And this religious teacher of the law wants to know then, well, who is my neighbor? And the reason why he wants to know who is my neighbor, because he wants to justify himself. Because you see, he and his fellow religious leaders thought of neighbor as people who were just like them. And so we ask kind of the same question today. Do I have to show love to the man holding the cardboard sign on the corner? Somehow, do I have to show love, let alone love like I love myself, to the guy at work with an attitude? Do I have to show love to my noisy neighbors whose kids are forever getting themselves in trouble? And Jesus responds to this religious teacher who's asking about whether or not, you know, he's got it right in his life. Because yes, he showed love to people who were just like all the religious folk who were just like him. So Jesus tells a story. He tells a story, as you know, about a man who's traveling down a road. Only we know that it wasn't a road. Only we know that it was a treacherous path. We know it as this winding, narrow path going through canyons and wadis and up on the heights. And as Jesus tells this story, thugs come and jump this guy who's traveling alone, and they beat him, and they pound him to a pulp, and they leave him there for dead. And before long, a priest comes. You know, a priest who conducts services in the temple. You know, a priest who oversees sacrifices in the temple courts, right? And he comes along, and he takes one look at this guy who's, well, is he dead or not? But he doesn't want to take the time to really figure that out. One look at this guy, and he moves on. Why? Because in all probability, scholars believe that it was because of his desire to remain pure and unclean. After all, he's a holy vessel of God, right? And if he would happen to have direct physical contact with this guy who sure looks dead or probably will soon be dead, he's going to become religiously unclean. He will no longer be able to officiate and assume his responsibility as a vessel of God. And he will have to go through some very difficult purification rituals, which are very expensive and take well over the course of a week. Last year, I unpacked that all for you. So this priest doesn't want to stop. He quickly moves on. And in Jesus' story, there comes then another person, another man of God. He was a Levite. And like the priest, he worked in the temple. He didn't oversee worship as the priest did. He had other kinds of responsibilities. And this Levite, this second religious person, does the same thing. He looks at what appears to be a corpse. He wasn't sure, but he doesn't want to really check it out, and he moves on. Why? Well, was he concerned about his personal safety? Because actually, gangs would sometimes use people as bait. They would make it look like somebody was just in desperate straits, and when somebody would stop, they would come out. Was he concerned about his personal safety? After all, he could be jumped to. Was he too busy? Was it just too inconvenient? Was he just so exhausted from his service in the temple? Was he concerned about contacting and becoming an unclean person? For whatever the reason, we don't know. We can hypothesize, but he too moves on. And friends, let me just say this, because I think that the truth is that the priest and Levites were prisoners of their own religious system. It was a religious system that cared more about following the rules than about caring for people. It was a religious system whose rules left little room for compassion other than extending love to those who were just like you. And I thought about this. Sometime later, the brother of Jesus, James, would have something to say about a religion that is void of compassion. And friends, let's not let that be true of us, that we would be part of a religion that is void of heartfelt concern and compassion for others. James says, suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, now go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself is not, if it is not accompanied by action. Remember, compassion is not a feeling. Compassion is heartfelt concerns that translates into meaningful action, is dead. So a third man comes along in Jesus' story, and you know, many of you know how this goes, and he is a Samaritan. And if you know anything about Samaritans and Jews in the day, they absolutely despised, hated, wanted nothing to do with each other. So there was Samaritan territory and there were Jewish territory, and the Jews looked at the Samaritans as if they were heretical, and that's another story, and half-breeds, that too is another story. They couldn't stand each other, but this third man comes, and he has the very same reasons that the others do for not stopping, you know, ritualistic rules, personal safety, time, inconvenience. But this man in Jesus' story is what? He's deeply troubled by what he sees. And he has heartfelt concern. And he stops. And you see, that's the way it is with compassion. It stirs us. Sometimes we're deeply, that's why there's this other phrase, Jesus was indignant. He's deeply troubled. And he felt compelled. And compassion sometimes compels us because of what we see, because of how disturbing it is to see another person in need, another person in pain, another person filled with heartache. Compassion compels us to do something even when it's not convenient, even when it is not risky, even when, in fact, it may cost us something. And when the man saw that when the Samaritan saw that this wounded traveler was still alive, he dresses his wounds. And then, at great risk, he transports this wounded man to an inn. Now, you got to appreciate this because no Samaritan would ever walk through Jewish territory. And the other way around. How many times didn't the disciples say to Jesus, oh no, we're not going that way. Why? Because that's Samaritan territory. But here's this Samaritan walking somehow through Jewish territory. And get this, he's got a wounded Jew on the back of his donkey. How is that going to look? And so at great risk and at great cost, this Samaritan does treats him, addresses his wounds, know that he can't leave him there, takes him and transports him to the inn, and he cares for this traveler during the night, and the next day he's got other business to do. So he says to the innkeeper, keep your eye on him, look after him, care for him, and whatever it takes, I'll pay. You know, friends, that's like taking out a credit card, right, and giving it to the front desk. And you say, hey, you know, whatever it takes, just put it on my account. Let me make two observations about this. And here's my first observation. Lest we be too harsh on the priest and on the Levite, lest we be too harsh on these religious folks, I wonder how many of us might have hesitated. Because after all, I mean, you know, all we have to do is call 911, right? And all we have to do is to wait until first responders arrive, and we're good. And some of you have had that experience, right? But this was not so in Jesus' story. It was not so in first century life. It was all up to the Samaritan. And either he gets involved or the man dies. That's the choice that the Samaritan faced. Would someone eventually come down this treacherous, winding path from Jericho to Jerusalem? Yeah, maybe. When would that occur? Who knows? Would this man still be alive by then? Who knows? Would they even stop? Who knows? So the Samaritan has to make a decision. He didn't have the luxury of assuming that, like people do today, oh, someone else will help. He doesn't have this luxury. And how often do we tell ourselves, we're too busy, somebody else is going to help, I know. I got too much to deal with right now, somebody else is going to help. I'm pretty sure of that. Well, I don't know who isn't too busy today. We all have places to go. We all have things to do. We all have people to see. I mean, the things that kids and families, the things that they have on their plate today is just unreal. And then there are the demands, and then there are the challenges that, and the circumstances that we face that press in on our lives at times and weigh so heavily on us. And when they do, we find so little space in our lives and very little emotional bandwidth to reach out to them. We just don't have it within ourselves. And I wonder how many people lie in our life's path that could use a little compassion. I wonder how many people lie in your week that is before you that could use a little help. I wonder how many people lie in our lives together and individually that could use a little love. But we're so preoccupied with our own lives, and we're so preoccupied with our own concerns. I wonder how many times, if we can look back, that we have looked the other way and pretended not to notice. So here's a second observation. The second observation is that when the Samaritan came upon the wounded man, he could not have known what he would eventually get himself into. I mean, he could not have known. I mean, he could not have calculated all of the possibilities, right? Before he made a choice whether or not to be involved or to move on. He could not have known that he would be transporting this wounded Jew through Jewish territory at great risk. He could not have known that he was going to end up paying for the man's care at the end of this story. The only decision that he was faced with at that time is, should I get involved? Am I going to move on? And that, friends, is the question before us on so many different occasions. Am I going to choose to get involved? Or am I going to look the other way? Now, none of us are being asked to do it all. But we can all do something. You know, none of us either know what's going to be required of us if we choose to be involved, right? Sometimes what is being asked of us is so relatively easy. It doesn't require much of us. But it is so important. Even a word of encouragement to someone who is down and hurting and in difficult circumstances, that doesn't take hardly much and require much of us. But at other times, much, much more will be required. Much of the time, we can't take care of a person by ourselves. And even in this story, the Samaritan couldn't do it all by himself because he had pressing responsibilities after he had gotten this man safely to an end, and he asked the innkeeper to care for him, keep an eye on him. I'll pay the bill. I can't be here. Can you continue to care for him? None of us is being asked to do it all, I say for the second time, but we can all do something. The question is, what is the something that you can do? What is the something that I can do when we see someone who is hurting and in need? So you have an elderly lady or man, an elderly neighbor who is going to have a hard time taking care of the leaves this fall and clearing the driveway this winter. Well, that will require time. But I'll tell you what, it's not difficult to show compassion in that instance. Being a single parent is not an easy thing. They will tell you. Or maybe you're a single parent and you could tell us. Put yourself in their shoes. Is there something that you can do to make life just a little bit easier? A neighbor or a coworker's been diagnosed with cancer. We could just open our eyes to the needs of others and stop focusing so much on what's on our plate and try to look at the lives of others and put ourselves in their shoes. We'll be talking way more about that next week. And try to not sympathize, but empathize with them. You know, what about someone you know that lives in a nursing home and could really use some companionship? What about a child with disabilities that would love to have a friend and parents who would love to have a respite? What about the child at the neighborhood school who really could use a strong mentoring figure in their life? I mean, were you here last Sunday morning when Shanna talked about the Spark program and introduced yet another way, tangible, concrete, meaningful way that we can make a difference in the lives of people in our community, in this case, kids? We're still looking for folks who would be willing to step up and somehow make a difference in a child's life. We have a team of volunteers in this church who offer their home improvement skills is how I would put it, and their time. And they've been doing good work in this church. But what about the community around us and their needs? Well, I can tell you we're beginning to do that as well. The needs and the possibilities are endless. There are so many hurts. There are so many needs. You can't help everyone, which is a very true statement, right? Because sometimes we can look around the world and we say, oh, life is such a mess. The world is such a mess. Everywhere you see hurting people filled with heartache and heartbreak and such desperate shape. Well, that's true. You cannot help everyone. Go to Guatemala and your heart just breaks. Oh, my. And so you build a house. In fact, you build 20 houses with our team of volunteers every year. Well, I tell you, what really makes your heart break is when other people come to you who are living in cornstalk houses and say, can you build me a house too? And we can't. We can only build so many. The needs and possibilities are endless. You can't help everyone. But that's not a reason, friends, to not help a person whom God has placed in your path. You see them at school. You see them at work. You live next door to them. Who crosses your path in the course of a week that needs encouragement? Some of them are carrying a heavy load. Some of them have hit hard with this incredible string of one trial after another. What needs are you seeing where you live, in your community, in your family? In this church, what opportunities are there that have come your way to meet broader needs of others? You are only one person, and that is so true. You can't do everything, but you can do what you can do. Compassion does not mean that we are able to do everything to help a person such that that person then is in a far better place in life. Compassion means that each one of us steps up to the plate and does what we can do. And when a whole lot of people do what they can do together, a huge difference can be made in a person's life. You know, God has been so good to us. He has been so gracious to us. Isn't that true? But then God calls us to share His goodness, His graciousness, His love, and His compassion to others around us. God, help us to be the boys and the girls and the women and men. God, help us to be people of compassion who see the needs of others through Christ's eyes and reaches out and touches them. Pray together. Thank you, Lord God, for your teaching this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you will continue to open our hearts and our minds and enable us to not only see and understand what it might mean to build the character of Christ in our lives, but more than that, Lord, I pray that you will help us to be able to respond
to the challenge of reaching out to others in the name of Jesus. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.